And one of my main focuses is getting people engaged with the poor and needy in Columbus and around the world. And I love it because it's a great way for us to live out our faith, to see our lives transformed. Our prayer is that everyone would serve in the city and go overseas one time in their life. And through it, that we would be a light to the city, to your coworkers, to the people around you. And that's what we're in the middle of this series about lights. And that's what James talks about. He talks about how living out our faith, we can be a light to the world. You know, being different. People will be drawn to us. When I think of it, I think of, you know, a light in the darkness. You know, and the best example I can think of recently was at Fall Retreat. We had this worship time where we went out and we sent these Chinese lanterns up in the air, if you know what I'm talking about. My kids call them Rapunzel lights. There's a picture I have from it. And the cool thing about it is we were in this worship time, and there was a lot of things that could distract us, right? There was a lot of people around us. There was the actual worship team. There were words we could be reading for the song lyrics, but as you looked around, everybody was just looking up at the lights. Because there's just something about it, right? A light in the darkness. You're just drawn to it. There's something beautiful about it. And that's why we're talking about lights. We want to live out our faith so that we're a beautiful people to those around us. You know, Dave talked about 2 weeks ago how handling trials can prove us to be a light, how he had this really horrible landscaping job, and through it, he persevered, even through fire ants, I believe, is one example he used. And through that, his coworkers really saw that he was different. You know, John, last week, he talked about how he had a third grade teacher who he didn't think liked him, but he'd heard that he told his mom that he wished that he had a son just like John growing up. And it was really cool, and it was words of life to him. And John talked about how our speech, not saying hurtful things and also saying positive, encouraging things, can really be life, bring life, and you can be a light to those around you, to your coworkers, to your family. And this morning, I'm going to talk about how we can be a light when we fight. Isn't that kind of funny? When we have fights and quarrels. And around Christmas time, I always think about it because I've gotten in some good fights over Christmas. There was a time that we were all, as a kids, we were supposed to do the dishes after Christmas, and I took a book and went to the bathroom and pretended I was going to the bathroom. My sisters were not happy about that for some reason. I don't know why. Had fights over cooking meals. There was another time that I really do not like wrapping presents, and so I basically tricked my sister into wrapping her own present, and so she was not happy about that afterwards. I don't know why. And I thought, am I the only one who has these like good fights? And so I looked it up online. And there were lots of articles about fighting over Christmas and how to avoid these fights. And I came across this one CNN article by Amanda Hendon that she wrote in 2010 that sort of sums it up for me. This is what she had to say. Everyone's a child at Christmas, the saying goes. At the holidays, however, everyone simply acts like one. Petulant, which I had to look up actually, which means childish, I guess. Complaining, unhelpful, boastful. So I'll assume they're prescribed rules. You, of course, are perfect. At first, I was like, yes, but then I thought about all the fights. I'm like, no, I'm not really perfect. No matter how mature your relatives may be in everyday life, when thrown together in an old, familiar situation, they regress, and their issues take center stage. Why? Experience has taught them that this behavior succeeds in getting people to focus on them and their agendas, says Stephen R. Covey, author of The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Families. While you can't control the actions of your role-playing relatives, you can at least control your own reactions. And it's funny because she goes on to explain how people take on different roles and how you should react to them. And I thought it was funny because I sort of relate to being these people. Because she said slackers over Christmas, exaggerators, constructive criticizers. And when I think about it, I've been all those different types of people or roles in the idea of trying to get rest over Christmas, right? Because hopefully that's something we want to do, is get some rest, a break from the normal. But before we get into that, let's pray. God, I just thank you for bringing us here this morning to just talk about what it means to live out our faith and be a light to the world. I just pray that you just use this passage in James to really speak to our heart and just give us wisdom on how we can rest well over Christmas and in the process get in less fights with our family. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. So who's going to be visiting relatives over Christmas? Anybody? Yeah, a lot of us. That's good. What are you hoping to get out of it? You guys can just shout it out.
Presents,
yes. Food, yeah.
Holiday time,
yeah. For me, a lot of the times that something comes down to me, the hope is to get rest. A break from the work that I'm doing, break from my routine, as I mentioned earlier, a break from cleaning up so I don't do dishes. And the best way to get it is to do nothing, to entertain myself. It's not to get into fights, obviously, because those aren't very restful for me. But I want you guys this morning to think of a conflict, a quarrel, a fight that you've had recently, maybe with your family over Thanksgiving, maybe it's just been recently at work or at school. And the worse conflict, the better. I just want you guys to think about it. Just get it in your head. You guys got it? Are you feeling a little anxious about it? Maybe the old emotions of that fight are coming up? Even though I don't know the details or why you had this fight, I'm going to tell you why you got into the argument through James. James 1 says this, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them." And I want to clarify something at the beginning. When you hear words like war and kill, you think of like two opposing groups, right? Battling against one another. And actually, if you look at the first word fights, the word fight in Greek means an open clash between two opposing groups. So you're thinking, oh yeah, this is like just a big war or something. But James goes on to clarify the second fight that he uses in this passage actually means to fight verbally. And it's, we're fighting over our desires, right? And the Greek word for desires is the feeling that accompanies an unsatisfied state. And so what James is communicating here is not like a war between two countries, but a good old-fashioned fight between family members. And it's not just an, oh, please don't do that type of fight. It's a real emotional fight, right? That's why he uses those words, war and kill. He wants to tell you that this is bigger than just something you're mildly upset about. And during Christmas, we usually get in these types of fights with our family, and it's no matter how you fight. Like some of us are people who, as the emotions get bigger, they start to shout more. Does anybody like that? Anybody shout more? As they get more into a fight. I'm actually the opposite. I tend to be more silent when I get in fights. I tend to hold it in and wait for that exact precise moment where I can say my passive-aggressive statement or snide comment to show that I'm upset, because you should clearly know that I'm upset. This actually happened over Thanksgiving, because I still need to grow up some, I guess. I was watching the Lions game, and somebody asked me to do something. I was in my classic slacker mode. I'm just going to sit here and watch the Lions. And so I got up, probably in less timely fashion the person wanted me to do what they asked. And they said something or gave me a look, and I said, "I only get to watch one Lions game a year. Come on." You know, very mature, of course. But it's not true. I get to watch more than one Lions team a year. I've gotten to see parts of them. And even though if it was true or not, it doesn't give me the right to be a slacker. I was experiencing a conflict because I was not getting what I want or what I desire. And I think all our conflicts, as James is talking about, is coming from us not getting what we desire or what we want. We are unsatisfied. The temptation in these situations, like it was for me, is to say, but they're wrong, they're unfair. Or to say that she did this, or they just don't get me. But you're still fighting because you're not getting what you want. Maybe you want him to think blank and he isn't. Maybe you want her to start doing this or doing that. And maybe you want them to understand you. Maybe you want him to love you or her to respect you. There's all different desires that are coming together. But the bottom line is you're not getting what you want. Even with our fights with God, right? When you think about it, our fights with God come from us not giving what we want from him. Whether it's a desire for a relationship, maybe it's a promotion, maybe it's getting recognition in some way. And I would argue that the reason that we get in a lot of fights over Christmas break is because we're not getting what we want or desire in terms of rest. My freshman year, I came home from Christmas break. I had been home a few days, and my youth group leader, Mrs. Landy, called me up and just asked me how things were going. And so I talked to her about college and what different things I'd done, classes, all these sorts of things, and she just asked me questions. And we talked for an hour and a half. And it was pretty cool, but I hung up the phone, and my mom, pretty soon after or right afterwards, I can't remember exact details, came up, and there were tears in her eyes, and she was pretty upset about it, about this conversation. I was like, well, what's the matter? And she's like, well, you've not talked to me for more than 5 minutes since you've been home, but then you just talked to Mrs. Landy for an hour and a half. And it's true, that's what had happened. I'd been home for days, I watched TV, played video games, went out with friends. I'd done things that I thought would give me rest. And I guess I wasn't viewing talking with my mom as something that was restful. Our desires were in conflict. She wanted a connection with me, and I wasn't seeking that out. And this is true for a lot of life, right? We can have conflicting desires with people. So why is that? James goes on to explain why we have different desires. It says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." James describes us having conflicts or having different desires because we're trying to get what we want from other things besides God, is the bottom line. Maybe it's comfort, help, contentment, etc. We're going to other things, whether it's people to find that or things like entertainment. And James is writing this letter and using pretty strong language because he saw an epidemic of worldly living in the people that were scattered. Again, the book of James is written to a bunch of scattered Christians. And he wanted them to change their ways because he wanted them to live out their faith and be a light to those around it. It isn't easy in the Christmas holidays for us to follow in the same footsteps as these people James was writing to. We get caught up in thinking that stuff is going to be the solution to our rest or our contentment. You know, it's kind of hard because every commercial is about the thing that's going to make your life better, right? Or the thing that's going to give you more rest, this little item. Or basically, simply, you like need this, right? I feel like when I watch commercials, it's like, I need this now. I must get it. Or with all the visiting and visitors, maybe it's you're trying to get that from people. Or in some cases, by avoiding certain people. It'll be more restful for you if you just don't have to talk to this person. James is saying that we're in this state because we're not asking God for help or help from Jesus to give us the right motives, for rest. And there can be a lot of reasons that we do that. We could be upset with God, so we're ignoring him. We're not trusting that God knows the best way for us to rest, or we simply don't think that he can or will give us rest. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, Jesus wants to give us rest. And rest doesn't come from believing what the world says about rest. It comes from humbling ourselves and being with Jesus and being with him. And this is really at the heart of the conflict with my mom. I was pursuing ways that weren't from God to get rest. You know, my day, I played a lot of video games, as I mentioned. I watched TV and watched movies. At night, I went out and visited friends. And in the middle, my mom, she basically made all my meals and cleaned my dishes. It was funny because I came home the first time and she said she would never do my laundry again. I don't know what I did, but so there was no laundry being done. But in all other ways, she was serving me. I was being selfish, that's the bottom line. I was viewing other people as needing to serve me so that I could get rest, because I had been at college and it was very, very stressful. A very stressful time. And because I wasn't rested, I wasn't able to connect with my mom, or because I was seeking rest in the wrong ways. And James tells us how to get rest the right way when he continues on in 4. So, or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And I want to stop there because it's kind of funny, right? Who really wants to have a lot of mourning and not have laughter or joy in their life? And is this really what James is saying here? Does he really want us to be people who just walk around all the time just upset and gloomy and whatnot, especially during Christmas? Obviously, that's not the case. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ who need to repent from their current way of living. And so a good way to think about it is one commentator said that you could put it this way: mourn over your wretchedness through sin, repent with deep sorrow instead of your present laughter. James is saying, calling us to just change. Change the way that we're viewing rest, change the way that we're viewing our desires. It's cool because he says purify our hearts. And the word hearts there in Greek means the locus of a person's thoughts, basically their mind, their volition, emotions, and knowledge of right from wrong, their conscience. God wants us to examine everything about us, all our desires. He wants them to have them conform to his, to line up with his. You know, and it continues on, and it sort of concludes this section with, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, humble ourselves before God, and he will lift us up. And again, lifting us up is sort of like being a light. So as we live out our faith, God is going to have us be a light to those around us. God is just asking us to turn from our old ways of getting rest over Christmas and believe that he, through following him, we can get a lot of rest and have less fights and conflicts. And through that, you'll be more of a light. You know, and with my situation with my mom, it probably would have gone better if I would have said, you're right, Mom, let's talk right now. Or even if I had had a meaningful conversation with her earlier. But instead, in my mature state, I said, what do you want from me, Mom? You know, like she was asking a lot just to have a conversation with me. I don't really know how that concluded. I don't know how we resolved that conflict. I can't remember. But I know that those situations like that I've learned from. I've learned that I need to spend time with God over the holidays and get rest from him. I need to have my desires transformed to be his desires. I need him to help me love my family well. And 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. When I'm getting rest from God, it's easier for me to lay down my life for my family, to love them well. You know, when I first was thinking about this, not all my family was Christians. And so my desire to be a light was pretty high. I wanted them to know what it meant to place their faith in Christ, make him their Lord and Savior. I wanted them to see me as different. And now it's cool that all my immediate family are Christians. And now my desire in the Christmas season is to not just be like, okay, that's good, I'm done, to continue to do that, to continue to be a light to them. Because it's really cool to think about it, especially during Christmas, right? Don't we want to be pointing people to Jesus during the Christmas time? You know, Jesus came as a baby, and we're celebrating that, and we want to celebrate just his life, and we want to be a light. And laying down our lives for our family and those around us, whether it's even coworkers, we'll do that. So now when I go home, I know it's not a big sacrifice, but I try to ask my mom how she's doing. I try to serve more, and through that, through the years, we've had less fights, less arguments, and I think I've been more of a light. Even, you know, this last Thanksgiving, I'm 37 years old, but every time I get home, I feel like I need to call my parents and let them know I made it home safe, and so I call them up, and even though I had my childish outbursts about the Lions and the Lions game, my parents said two or three times about how thankful they were for how much I'd helped and my family had helped to make Thanksgiving good, to help with the cooking, cleaning, all that sort of stuff. So this break, I want us to take James' advice. When we have a fight, I want you to identify your desire that's not being met. I want you to repent that you don't have the same desires as Christ. And I want you to then go and ask the person for forgiveness that you had the fight with, right? And to do this, I want you to spend some time drawing close to God. And this way you can like serve your family, be more rested, have a great Christmas holiday. Through this, we can live out our faith and be a light to our family, which can be hard, right? Because Christmas is sort of like a self-focused holiday. It's sort of about what are the presents I'm getting, who's visiting me, the rest that I'm getting. But imagine if instead of focusing on yourself, you focused on others. Had your desires lined up with God's. So there'd be less fights, quarrels, arguments, and heated discussions, however you want to put it. I really think your family would notice. You would be a light in the darkness. It would be like the lanterns we launched at Fall Retreat, right? People would take notice of you, and they'd be drawn to you. And through that, you could point them to Jesus, whether they're a Christian or not. It's just an awesome opportunity. I want to challenge you guys to think about how you're going to draw close to God over this holiday, over Christmas, because it's not going to happen by accident, right? Like Amanda said, it's easy for us to revert. If we're going to go visit family, it's easy for us to revert back to what we were like when we were kids. And so we have to make a conceited effort to be different. You know, John Shaw always says to me, and it's a good reminder, Christmas break isn't a break from God. And it's easy for me to see it that way. It's hard to spend time with God because I typically stay up later than I normally would and get up around the same time. I have less consistent time with God, reading my Bible in prayer because of it. There's all these people around that I don't get to see, so I want to talk to them. So my challenge for myself to draw close is to read my Bible and pray in the morning and then to journal at night to talk about how God had worked, how I'd seen him move. Drawing close in the morning helps me focus on God, getting rest from him and having my desires line up with him. And reflecting on it at night gives me the encouragement to do it the next day. So we're going to transition to a time of communion this morning. And it is a good, I love communion because it's a great reminder of drawing close to God because that is what we're doing in this time, refocusing our hearts and giving thanks. But before you come up, I want you to take communion. I want you guys to think about this. What is your plan to get rest over the holiday? What is your plan to draw close to God? Because again, it's not going to happen by accident. You know, maybe you want to do the same thing I'm doing, reading in the morning, journaling at night. If that's not for you, I know people connect with God in different ways. I want you to think about it. Think about the way that you draw close to God most effectively and think about how you're going to do that over Christmas. Then I want you to write it down in your prayer section of your comment card. I want you to do that because I want to be praying for you, for one. And second, I think that if I write something down, there's more likelihood that I'm going to do it. And I really, this is my hope and prayer for this Christmas, is that we would draw close to God, be rested in him, and have less fights and quarrels so that we would be a light to those around us. And take as much time as you need. But now let's move on or transition to communion. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 says this: "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for it, thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And so as we take the bread this morning and the juice, I want to remember Jesus, right? Because that's what this is about. this is about. How he gave his blood to die for our sins. How this is, remember how this is a new covenant that God gave us through his blood. Let's remember that he's coming back soon and he's going to make everything new. Let's remember we are people of Jesus and that we're here to live for Jesus and to trust in him. And in faith, let us worship Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's thank God and praise him for what he's done. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, do not feel any pressure to do this. But realize that this ceremony is an open invitation for you. Jesus wants to have communion with you and you to have communion with him. He's inviting you right now to believe in him, to turn from your old way of life and turn to him, accepting him as Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive you of your sins and trusting in him to save you. Think about that invitation. If you are ready to accept it, go ahead and do that and then join us in taking communion as one of his people with a glad and sincere heart. And the band's going to come up and play a few more songs. We have the bread and juice on tables up here. If you need gluten-free, it's over here to my left, your right. As you come forward for communion, if you could come down the center aisle and then go out the side aisles, that would be great. But again, before you come up, take some time to pray and remember what Christ has done on the cross for us. And also take time to pray about how you're going to draw close to him over Christmas. And then write it down in the prayer section of your comment card. Let's pray. God, just thank you for bringing us here this morning. I do pray that you would just have us draw close to you over this break, that our hearts would just be drawn to you. And through that, we could be a light to the world. We could get rest. We'd have less fights. We'd be less quarrelsome. God, we want to remember you during Christmas, especially because of your son coming. And I pray that it would be just a great time of us connecting with family and with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.